Okay, if you'll go to 1 Corinthians today. Whatever chapter you want. No. Just kidding. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The topic of today's teaching is some things to come. I thought we'd take a little bit of a high-level overview of some of the events of the end times, just to get a little bit of a refresher and reminder of what's going to happen. And why do we do that? Because, there you'll see where it says in God's Word, where when Paul was writing, he said that some people had been troubled by things that hurt. And he said, he goes, if you're troubled, let's set the record straight. And so he wrote them, and this is what's going to happen. And God, by revelation, told him to write that, obviously, but he wrote that. And the other reason we look at it is because it's in his Word, and it builds hope in our hearts for what is going to come. And to know the details of much of what God has revealed, it's a wonderful blessing to know some of those details of what is coming. And just to get a back up a little bit, we'll go to verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, which says that, let's read 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Right? That's literally, everyone dies and everyone shall be made alive. Everyone, not just believers as we've known, everyone. And then it says in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So Christ was the only one, as we know, that was raised from the dead and is still living today. And God's word says he's the first fruits. There are going to be others. That's what that means, right? There will be many others. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. So we're just going to look, at a very high-level overview of the events, and not all the events. What's that? A high level. That's good. Yeah, very high level. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When Jesus Christ was leaving, he told the apostles, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he was raised from the dead, as we read, and then he was taken up. So we're kind of following the events historically here, or in chronological order. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven?" Okay, this guy just kind of went up into the air and we were kind of looking at him. Anyhow, "the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Where did they see him go into heaven? Up in the clouds, up in the air. And they told them that he's going to come back in like manner, which is going to be in the clouds. Right? It's important to remember. Verse 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olives." So they were on the Mount of Olives when this happened, which is also interesting, as we'll see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is just some doctrinal truths that are written to the church that we keep in mind as we look at these events. So, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, taken up, and God said he would come back in like manner, and they were on the Mount of Olives. That happened. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that, "And to wait for his Son from heaven," which is where he is now, as we just read, "whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So we also know, as believers in the one true God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved from wrath that is coming, which means that there is wrath coming. Wrath is definitely coming, but here it says we're saved from it. The same truth is in Romans chapter 5. Let's go there, Romans chapter 5. These are all truths to keep in our minds as we read about the events, lest we forget what the Word of God says to the church. Romans chapter 5. And in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, talking about Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So again, the same truth written here in Romans, as is in Thessalonians, saved from the wrath which is most assuredly coming, right? Definitely coming. Now, so we have the basic doctrinal truths. Now let's look at the next event, which is going to be the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to get some things in our mind here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We know this record very well. Always fun to read it. Verse 13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do if we're born again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, or will God take along with him. For there this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have died believing in Jesus Christ, as we know, will arrive first. Look at the next verse. That then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So together with them, we're going to go to meet the Lord where? In the air, right? In the air, it says, this is what the angels told them. He's going to come in like manner as you have seen him go. They saw him go in the air. And here it says in Thessalonians, he returns where? In the air. And we meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And the body of Christ from that period of time will ever be with Jesus Christ, which is great. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is the thing I was mentioning to you, you know, being God had it recorded to give us comfort. To me, when I first heard this, it was probably the greatest comfort of my life ever. To know what actually happens, you know, with the return of Jesus Christ. And it has continued to be that way, I'm sure, for all of you as well. So just so we don't skip events that we know are recorded, when this happens, when the Lord comes back, it is at that time when there's a period of time where it says the church will appear before Jesus Christ. There will be a period of time where we receive rewards, you know, at before the Lord. It says that that's going to happen. The reason it's to receive rewards and not judgment is because by accepting Jesus Christ, we have already been judged by accepting God's gift to man, which is his son, right? We've already been judged and found righteous, right? That's straightforward. God's word says that how many times? We don't have to look at it today, but we've already been found righteous. And as we sang today, we've all been forgiven. In Christ, we've been forgiven, right? No matter what anybody else may say, and we have his name, the Lord Jesus Christ's name. So we appear before the Lord to receive blessings. In 1 Corinthians 15, the same period of time is talked about. In 1 Corinthians 15, here we won't read the earlier part of the chapter, but the earlier part of the chapter talks about us receiving a new body. A spiritual body, like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, as you'll remember in his resurrection appearances, he did some things that physical bodies are not able to do. Right? So this will be fun. Nothing to do with being able to score goals on a soccer team, which some of us are unable to do. Right? No, 1 Corinthians 15, so the earlier part talks about a new body, like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is great. And then in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump or trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, the living, shall be changed. For this corruptible, the dead, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, the living, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, those who have died, and this mortal, if we're still alive at the same time, at that time, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And you know, this synopsis of events here, what talks about the return, then those who are dead putting on incorruption, and those who are living putting on immortality, right? And then death, that is a summary of a lot of things that are going to happen after that time. God summarizes it here in about four verses, but there are lots of things that happen after we put on immortality or incorruption, right, at the return of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, again talking about his return for the church, and by our gathering together unto him, that is what it's called when he comes to gather us together, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The falling away here is the word departure. So here what he's writing about is they were troubling them, saying, well, he's already come or gone or whatever, and they were saying, and now the wrath is about to begin, and you're all going to, and Paul writes here, don't be so soon shaken, because that day is not going to take place until there first become a departure, which is the gathering together. That's what it's referring to. Let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come except there come a departure first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Right? So these events are going to happen, but first, Paul writes, there is the departure, which is when the Lord comes back for his church and we're gathered together with him. So getting that straight, now we have some other verses to look at which talk about some other interesting things. We're going to go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah, everybody's favorite Retemri book. No? John and Micah. Zechariah chapter 14. So when Jesus Christ comes back for the church, it's after we're gathered together that a period of events start to take place. And during those period of events are what we read about, the day of the Lord, or Lord's Day it's called, or Apocalypse, or Revelation, a lot of different words for it, but all those terms refer to a number of events that are going to happen. But the key thing to remember, and I'm sure we all know this, is that the church is already gone when those events happen. Now, Jesus Christ is involved in those events, but we, the Word of God says in Thessalonians, are forever with him, right? So we're involved with him. So Zechariah chapter 14, by the way, the return for the church was not prophesied in the Old Testament, because they didn't know in the Old Testament about the period of time which you and I are living in, which is the administration of the grace of God, the administration of the mystery. So that return for the church to be gathered together with him couldn't have been known by anybody. Right? But there is prophecies in the Old Testament about the second coming, and Zechariah 14 is one of those. It's interesting. verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." That's where he left from when he left his apostles that day. And that when he actually comes, in his first coming, he comes in the air. But when he returns again, it says his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives. That's talking about the second part of his second coming. And that's what the day of the Lord is talking about here. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half it toward the south." Interesting events that start to happen when that part of his coming starts to take place. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in verse 6. Yeah, that's right. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." This is talking now about the second part of his coming, when he comes now in judgment upon the earth, which is what Zechariah was talking about, which is also called the Lord's Day. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them which that knoweth not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no mention of this when it talks about the gathering together, is there? No mention of this kind of thing. It's talking about us meeting him in the air, immortality, corruption, incorruption. But here we get more details about the second part. "Who shall be punished," verse 9, "with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his coming, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Interesting. Verse 10 says, where is it? "To be glory, when he shall come," it should literally read, "after he comes to be glorified in his saints," because that happens at the first part of the coming. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We could read, like, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of verses in the Old Testament about the day of the Lord. We're only just touching on a few. John chapter 5, verse 28, it reads, "Marvel not at this, for the now again in the Gospels, when Jesus Christ is talking here, he is always talking about the second part of his coming. We'll see that in a minute. In John 5:28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." All day. There's no mention of that as part of the gathering together, is there? But there is mention of that. In other words, after he comes for us, then he comes in judgment, then there's going to be a period of time, and there's going to be where everybody will hear his voice and come forth out of the graves. Some to the resurrection of the just, some to the resurrection of the unjust. Everybody is going to get up. But remember, again, by this time, we've already been gathered together, and we're with the Lord forever. Is this clear so far? I don't want to rush this stuff, but there's a lot of scripture mentioned about the day of the Lord, but a lot of times what happens is Christians will mix the gathering together with the coming in judgment. They'll think that there's just one big event, where it's not one big event. It's two separate events, and in addition to that, there are many other events that take place that second part of his return ushers in. And some of those events are the resurrection of the just and the unjust, which happens later. Yep.
So the coming and for the just and the unjust, that's for the people that have lived before the administration of grace.
That's right. Okay. Before the administration of grace, but also during the time that lived after the first part of his coming. Because after the church is gathered together with the church, we're gone. Let's say we're gone from here today, and this very humid house is here empty, okay? With the dogs. I know. Sorry I said that. I'm sorry. when there will be people here in the world, and there is a period of time where it says the gospel is preached. People will have an opportunity. Right? So that, you know, maybe during that time, some are going to die, some are going to live. But in the end, in the resurrection of the just and the unjust, everybody is getting up. Everybody is going to get up. Right? So really, realistically, as we've learned before, that really everybody's sleeping. The difference is those who have died in Christ will be raised to eternal life. But those who didn't believe or choose not to believe, it's damnation, is what the Word of God says, right? Does that make sense? Okay, Acts 24. In Acts 24, verse 14, this is what Paul was before Felix, and he was giving his defense. He says in verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." When Jesus Christ comes back for the gathering, as part of the gathering together for the church, it is not called a resurrection. Do you know why it's not called a resurrection? Because not everybody's dead. When you're resurrecting from the dead, everybody that's referring to is dead. It's called the gathering together. Some are dead, and there it says they're raised to life, and then we who are alive, if we are alive that day, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That is technically never called a resurrection. So this resurrection of the just and the unjust is referring to what happens much later after the gathering together. In Revelation chapter 20, we have to read this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Now we read about the resurrections. If you're ever feeling bummed out someday and things aren't going right, or, you know, things not a, read Revelation. Makes you feel pretty good. Revelation 20, verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit," not a place that I want to go to, "and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil, "and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. See, another one of the events that's going to happen, that's going to be ushered in by the second part of Jesus Christ's return, is this binding of Satan for 1,000 years. Right? Where are we? 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." What are we doing? I don't know. There's some indication, and we'll, you know, some indication of responsibilities and things that are there, but we're with the Lord, and that's about as, you know, much as God says in a lot of things, and I'm very happy about that we're with him. "And bound him 1,000, verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled." And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. Who is this talking? This is talking about the people who were after the gathering together, who had not received, where are we, verse, neither which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. All these things about the marks in their foreheads and all in their hands happens after the gathering together. It's all after that. Or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are... This verse, is, the next two verses always really amaze me that it still says this. You would think, after 1,000 years of Jesus Christ reign on the earth with his people, that people would not be deceived by the adversary anymore. But not so. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. So some are getting deceived. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne. See, this, all these things we're reading about here, there's no mention of any of this at the gathering together. That is a single event that happens in a twinkling of an eye, it says. Right, and here we're talking about a period of time, aren't we? Right? And that event, it says, happens in a twinkling of an eye. It's a very different event. Yet much of Christianity confuses all that to be one big hodgepodge of wrath and, you know, all these things. It's not that way, right? And into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Okay, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was... Where are we? With the Lord. I remember that. It says, so ever with the Lord. And here it says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. We're judged in Jesus Christ. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast... So this is the second resurrection here. Everybody gets up. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember in Corinthians, one little verse after the gathering, and then death is swallowed up in victory. Here is when it actually happens. Death is finally destroyed here in verse 14. Cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That can never refer to believers, because it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Couple more verses. We certainly aren't going to read everything about those events. It's kind of fun to read some of them, though, isn't it? Go through and say, yeah, this is neat. I like this. I like to have a front row seat, but not be a part of those events. First, oh, I don't care if it's front row necessarily. Anywhere from there back is fine by me. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. See how now everybody is made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the coming up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And we just read that in Revelation. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto who? God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Very clear how God is in charge. Jesus Christ is carrying out what God tells him to do. And when he's finished his job, he just gives everything up over to God. Sort of say, well, I've done what you asked me to do. Here you are. Right? Pretty clear. Let's close in Matthew chapter 24. I wanted to read this section to just read. And this section is repeated in Mark and Luke, but not in the book of John. But to see that this section where Jesus Christ is talking about the end times is very different from what is known as the gathering together. Right? And that's important to understand, because people read these sections in the Gospels and they equate them to the same, and it's not, you'll see. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon, where? Look where he's sitting when he taught this. The Mount of Olives. Isn't that interesting? He left from the Mount of Olives, and later he in the air, and when he puts his feet down, and here is where they ask him about the end times as well. Pretty interesting. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And these are the events that people take to say, well, these are things that are happening now, and it's not that way. I mean, we're talking about wars and rumors. They have no idea what that's going to be like, right? You hear about a war over in the Middle East or somewhere, they go, oh, this is it. No, it's not like that. It's much worse than that. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The final end is not yet. So here he's relating items that happen after the church is gathered together. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, if the believers had to go through this, Romans 5:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:10 there don't make any sense, do they? Which says we are saved from what? The wrath to come, right? We're already with the Lord. Verse 8, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. This sounds like what we read about the second part, doesn't it? The things that happen then, the false prophets and all the, and some will endure to the end, and some are going to be beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and those guys are going to be blessed, and the others are not. This is what he's talking about here. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Verse 13, but he that shall endure, isn't that what it said there later? He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So he's talking about people after the gathering together. Those who endure till the end, and then it says to them, they get saved. Right? This is talking about that period of time. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. See, there's going to be a chance, an opportunity, the gospel to be preached. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Daniel prophesied of the day of the Lord. And you can go back to Daniel and read about the abomination of desolation mentioned four times there. But what's going to happen? And he's talking about that event is the day of the Lord. That possibly couldn't have been talking about the gathering, could it? Not possible. Stand up in the stand in the holy place. Whoso read, let him understand. Then let them which be in the Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Do you think that on the day of the gathering, we even have an opportunity when it's twinkling of an eye, right? It's not the same event, is it? And woe unto them, verse 19, that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to be to this time, nor ever shall be. And it says, we're saved from the wrath. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it or not, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false... Now, if that was to us, that wouldn't make any sense, because when the Lord returns, it's to gather the church, and it happens like that. Right? This couldn't speak to the church at all. And shall show great signs and wonders, in that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. How could that be to us? How could he be in the desert and the gathering not have happened, right? For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the Son, also the coming of the Son of Man be. There's no mention of that at the gathering together, is there? Lightning in the sky and all that kind of stuff. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and shall send his angels. He's going to send his angels down to... And that's talking about the day of the Lord, the return from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. You see? So it's clear that he's not talking there about the gathering together whatsoever. He's talking about what's going to happen after the church is gathered together with the Lord. All right, so that's pretty much all I wanted to say to you today. It's just a look very briefly so we don't get confused. When reading in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when you read those sections, you say, yeah, that doesn't line up with that. But if you go read Revelation... You see, yeah, these events line up with exactly what he's talking about. And so we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the return of Christ, the first part, when he comes for the church. We meet him in the air, also referred to as a gathering together. The dead in Christ raised, the mortal made immortal. The return of Christ, the second part, when he comes with these messengers of power, and he comes on the earth, ushering in the day of the Lord. Revelation, Apocalypse, Wrath. And in many events, including the two resurrections, where everybody is made alive, and the judgments, and the final thing is death is being destroyed. And there's many other things that happen there, but just to get a little bit of an overview of some of the events. So keep things straight, right? Let's not be deceived. Let's not be, you know, shaken in mind ever by anybody that says we've got to go through some of this stuff, because the Word says we certainly do not have to, because we shall be ever with the Lord after he comes back. And what a comfort that is to us. God bless.